Wow, let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a wonderful time of lifting our hearts and our voices up to you this morning. So Lord, we just thank you for your encouragement today, for your strength today, for the empowerment of your spirit today. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to move in each one of our lives as we seek out to live for you this day. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, it's time for the grades 1 to 5 to go to class and for the youth to go to their class as well today. This week, yeah, good to see everybody. How are you all doing today? Everybody okay? Everybody good? All right. Okay, you're doing better than I am. Okay? Anyway, good. Good, I'm glad to hear that. All right, welcome to those of you online, and because of the weather, we have probably a bigger online group. But thanks for those of you that braved the weather and came in. Really appreciate it. It's good to see all of you. If anybody was to ask you if there was one overall rule for life, would you have one? If somebody came to you, okay, I just want one magic bullet for life, would you be able to tell them? If there was one thing that I needed to invest in, one thing I needed to focus on, one thing that I needed to embrace fully, so I don't have a messy life, so I can kind of navigate the problems of this world, is there one rule for life that...
Jesus.
You know what? I'm going to say that's not would be my answer. Does that bother you? I can say whatever I want. I was going to say that's probably the obvious answer.
Buy a motorcycle?
Buy a motorcycle? Wow. Okay, all right. What if you're a believer? Stop abortion. Okay. All right. Can I just say all of you fail? Okay. All right. I think there's one general, I think the Bible gives us one beautiful general rule for all of life. And it doesn't matter if you're a believer, it doesn't matter if you're a non-believer, but you can adopt this particular truth to everything. You looked at the notes. Okay? Yeah, yeah. Okay? Here's the one rule for life, whether you're a believer or a non-believer. And this rule for life is really important. And it comes out of Proverbs 4:23. Now, everybody said, a few of you said Jesus at the very beginning, and that is a great answer. Don't get me wrong. But we're going to follow through on a number of these things in order to, hopefully prove my case as to why this is the one rule for life you should all adopt and how important it is. So Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else. Why? For it determines the course of your life. Okay? Here it is in the NIV. We're going to give you another version. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And then good old Eugene Peterson in The Message says, keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts. Okay? So this is, if somebody was to ask me, what is a general rule for life? What is an important rule to adopt? What is it like, kind of like a magic bullet to life? What is it that is going to encompass my work life, my relational life, my spiritual life, everything that comes into my experience in life and helps me to guard myself from the messiness of life and the difficulties of life in order that I can live fully as God intended? And I think this is the verse that we have to kind of fall on. It doesn't matter what age or anything like that. If my grandsons came up to me and said, listen, Papu, what would be the one rule for life? This would be the rule for life. And of course, I would adapt it, because I would say part of guarding your heart, part of, you know, being vigilant with your heart is, where do you trust, or where do you place your faith? Because guarding your heart is vitally important for your faith as well. There are lots of believers online and in this room today who have Jesus in their lives, and yet they haven't guarded their hearts, and their hearts are broken today. Their hearts are wounded today, and their hearts are struggling today, even though they have Jesus in their lives, which is great. It was just absolutely wonderful. But there was a time in your life where you did not guard your heart. There was a time in your life that you weren't vigilant over your heart. There was a time in your life where what you are feeling today and wounded today was because, whether you're a believer or not, you did not guard your heart. Now, in the Old Testament, when we're talking about our heart, we're talking about an expanded view of ourselves. We're talking not just about this, you know, vessel in the middle of our chest that we talk about colloquially as the place of all our emotions, but we're talking about the entire person, our thought life, you know, our emotional life, our relational life, our spiritual life. This is such a vitally important thing. Now, what I'm not talking about this morning, what I'm not talking about, is people who are fearful of commitment and they say they're guarding their heart. Okay? Like, and I'm talking about relational commitment. I'm not talking about spiritual commitment. I'm talking about people who are afraid to be vulnerable around other people and all this stuff. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. But I am talking about the very thing that God has given us to protect and to guard it. Because so much in life happens, or so much in life is a reaction to what has happened to us with our thought life and with our emotional life and with the heart that's being talked about here. So this is, you know, our full emotional, soulful selves and thought life that this particular verse is talking about. Now, I'm going to borrow from Eugene Peterson that he makes a comment about the heart in the Message that I thought was really wonderful. And this is what he says: your heart is the common ground where God and you meet. It's the place where forgiveness is cultivated, where faith first takes root, where love grows, where hope blossoms, where mercy reaches fruition. Your heart is God's greatest gift to you. It's also your most significant responsibility, for precious gifts. This is a really important line. For precious gifts can be lost, ruined, or squandered. There are many of you here who have a deep love for Jesus Christ, but your heart is broken. Your heart is wounded, and you wish you had guarded it. And in fact, Jesus, what he's doing right now in your life is healing you from the woundedness of your heart. That is why I personally think that this is the magic bullet verse for all of life. And it avoids us from the messiness of life. It allows us to recognize when we've been hurt, what we need to do, where we need to respond, etc., etc., etc.
Okay, so we're gonna unpack a number of what I call problems, things that happen that affect the heart, that affect our emotional lives, affect our thought lives, that create in us a messiness that God wants us to avoid, that God wants to protect us from. And the very first one I'm going to talk about is what the Bible talks about as a problem of the heart. Now, this is kind of a turnaround, right? This is a problem of the heart. Here are what the Old Testament says about the heart that we have to be careful about, because the heart itself, even though we're to guard it, is a place that is dangerous, if not guarded. Here's what Jeremiah says. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? And the next verse I want to look at is out of Psalm 14, 1, and actually is repeated exactly in Psalm 53, 1. So it's in two different places. Only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. Now you see why this is such an important core verse to embrace, because it is the place that God says we need to guard, because it is the wellspring of life. It's what everything in our lives moves from. It's what everything in our lives experiences and reacts to. And yet at the same time, it can be very deceitful. It can be very dangerous. So here is the counter biblically, and we've all read this verse, and this is the counter when it comes to the heart, out of Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And look at what it says, do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. So even though the heart is the area of our lives we're to guard, even though the heart has the potential of being deceitful and treacherous, the counter to that, the thing that God advocates and God commands us to do, is to trust in him with all our heart, to surrender our lives in a way that allows our heart to be shaped, molded, directed, experienced by God working in our lives in a way that allows our heart to be guarded, because we're, committed to his word, committed to his truth, walking in the path that God has put before us, in the path of, we talk in terms of righteousness and wholeness and healing and all of those kinds of things that we love to embrace when we read the Bible. Now, if it's a non-believer and they say to me, what is the one major rule? I say, well, guard your heart. That's a fair thing to communicate to person. I said, if there's one sort of major rule in your life that you need to embrace, is this one. And they say, okay, but you got to know that your heart is meant to be the place where God resides. It is the place where God should live. It is the place that should acknowledge that whatever you worship, whatever you believe, whatever you trust in, it is the place where God lives, is your heart. So that's, that's why I back up and say that this is the one key for all of life. Is it a wrong answer to say Jesus? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's where we want everyone to be. Okay? So, to become heart strong, to become headstrong, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That your own understanding can lead you astray. can become difficult. Okay? So we're going to talk about a few more mess makers in our lives. And these are mess makers that the Bible talks about that potentially can be harmful to our spiritual lives. And it's another way of guarding our heart. So here are a number, I think I've got four, the problem of these four problems that we need to be aware of as we embrace guarding our heart. Number one is the problem of self-gratification. How to avoid life's mess makers. Number one is the problem of self-gratification. This is a lie that says, I cannot be happy unless I get everything I want. I can't be happy unless I satisfy my cravings. I can't be happy. I can't be satisfied unless all my hungers, unless I acquire all the things that I want. There's no doubt that we live in a heavy consumerist culture. And you know what? I love my toys like everybody else. Can we just say that? Can we just admit that? Okay? We live in the benefit of a world that has advanced to a point that is just so wonderful to live in. But if we're not careful, it's like we also live in a world that pushes us towards more all the time. You know, it's almost hard to put the brakes on at a particular point because we're being forced to go further, faster, more. Don't be content with this. And you know, there's some, you know, I'm not even a big believer that comparison is all that bad. Because comparison, as bad as it is, can motivate the right person to be better. Okay? There's the positive side to comparison. But there's so much negative to all of this as well that we have to be very, very careful. We have to be very, aware of how these things are affecting us. So we have to be, aware of comparison, what happens. We have to be aware of all the things that we seem to want as more or to build into or have ambition that gets in the way of other people. All of those things we have to be very careful of. But I love how Jesus attacks this particular idea of self-gratification in his Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. He says this, don't store up treasures here on earth. Okay? I would love if that sign was over a Costco. Could you imagine? Imagine going into Costco, okay, right? The place that you have to pay to shop at. Like, I don't know about you, but that messes with my mind personally. Okay, so just to walk in your store, just to be able to buy anything in your store, I have to pay, and then I have to get my card and my picture on my card because, well, I don't want to go on. You know where this is going, right? I think that's the most counterintuitive business plan on the planet. And yet, go to Costco right now. Nobody's complaining about the snow. Ouch. True? Okay? That's where we are. But I would love that don't store up treasures here on earth at the front door of Costco. Where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy. And thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart, notice that, the desires of your heart will also be. Jesus goes on to say, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Jesus recognized that when it comes to worship, when it comes to our hearts, we can't divide what it is that's of primary importance to us. Jesus is talking about a divided heart, that you can't live in that kind of state, that there is one that will tear apart the other. Do you realize that money and God demand the same things from us? They demand a sense of worship. They demand a sense of obedience. They demand a sense of responsibility. They demand our time. They demand our effort. All of those kinds of things. There is very little difference between the two of what it demands of us as human beings. And yet, here we are. And Jesus realized that. The Apostle Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians, is giving one of the values of Christ's death. And here's what he says. Christ died for everyone so that those who receive his due life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ, who died and was raised to them. You see, when we kind of allow selfishness or self-gratification to take over our purpose in life, everything in life becomes an asset to be bought, a product to be used, merchandise to be exploited and enjoyed for our own pleasure. People become an impediment to our desires, because behind every war, behind every conflict, every crime, every divorce, every injustice, every person who has ever been hurt is someone who has been a victim of self-gratification in one way or another. Okay? But that's the world that we live in. I'm just saying we need to be aware of how it affects us and how it damages our potential, our heart, and how it probably adds to the messiness of life. Where are you with that? Here's the second one, the problem of self-sabotage. This is where we become our own worst enemy. Self-sabotage is when, we do or don't do things that block our success, block our ability to move forward, block our ability to become healthier, to become stronger, to be whole, to be all of those kinds of things. It can happen consciously, it can happen unconsciously, and it's a behavior that can affect our personal and professional as well as our mental well-being. It is self-destructive behavior. I like how the Apostle Paul deals with this particular thing. He's writing to the church in Corinth, and the church in Corinth has all kinds of internal problems, and he's addressing these internal problems because the church really was more problematic on the inside than it was on the outside. And this is what he says. If you think that you are standing strong, be careful, for you too may fall into the same sin. But remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. Now, when we talk about God's faithfulness, this isn't always one of the categories that we talk about when we talk about God's faithfulness. Here's where God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. Imagine that. That's an element of God's faithfulness in your life. Imagine, praying that God will, show you the way out of the particular temptation that is going on in your life. And of course, the battle between sin and temptation is really a battle of the mind, first and foremost. We all realize that. We all recognize that. We see it. We create a picture, and then we create a game plan to be able to go there. And that's where the battle becomes lost. Because when we're in a vulnerable place spiritually, sin and temptation becomes easy to succumb to. And of course, many of us know one mistake and life gets messier than we ever intended it to be. Here's number three, the problem of self-worth. This is a lie that says my worth as a person is directly related to my status, directly related to, you know, what I do for a living, what my social status is, who my family is, what my economic status is, all of those kinds of things that, you know, culturally we're being driven towards. Now, I love this from Psalm 8, 3 to 9. It says, when I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have set in place, what are mortals that you should think of us, mere humans, that you should even care for us? For you made us a little lower than God, and you crowned us with glory and honor. I don't know about you, but I get the vision of whoever the psalm, I think this is a psalm of David. I could be wrong, but if I am, forgive me. But I imagine the night sky filled with all the wonders of, you know, the stars and the person who is sort of experiencing this at this particular time has come to this sort of revelation or this profound realization that God is just so tremendously magnificent and glorious. And even though he has given us revelation, he is so mighty and beyond us that this distance between God and who we are as mere mortal human beings becomes so pronounced in the moment that it's overwhelming. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. And in the midst of that overwhelming experience, it's like you suddenly realize that no matter what, God loves you. That God cares for you. Like, I don't know if, you know, how many of you have been to the Grand Canyon and kind of stared at the Grand Canyon for the very first time? And it's like this overwhelming experience. And you go, how did this happen? How magnificent is this? And you kind of feel so small in relation to the thing that you're experiencing. Okay? For me, you know, I remember the first time in the Parthenon. That was my, you know, that all of so much of history exists on that particular mount in Athens, and all of the famous philosophers and individuals and, you know, all kinds of people that walked that very same mountain, and you're standing on a piece of history that's thousands and thousands and thousands of years old, and you feel like this insignificant part of the world. And you go, who am I in the mass of all these people? Because I remember the last time we were there, the mass of people was unbelievable. Unbelievable. And yet you realize that little old me is loved by God profoundly. Profoundly. And the psalm writer is reminding us in those moments where we're overwhelmed by what appears as a moment of insignificance in our lives, that maybe everyone has turned against us, maybe everyone doesn't like us, maybe we've done something wrong and suddenly you're all alone, that God says, you're not. I'm here. I love you. I care. And you are worthy of being one of my children. I'm going to repeat a verse that we did, I think, about four messages ago. And I can never get around this verse. I just love it. And it comes out of Ephesians. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Now, if you didn't hear the first time I did this particular verse, I'll repeat it again because I think it's too beautiful. But the word masterpiece in Greek, poema, is where we get our word poetry from. So you are God's poetry. You are God's poem. You are the poetry of God. So in the messiness of our lives, we can sometimes see ourselves as insignificant. We can sometimes see in ourselves as unimportant. I don't know. Maybe I grew up in a different age, but I remember people going around doing this. Remember that? Yeah. Okay, but you are never that to God, ever. Okay, here's the last one I want to talk about really quickly. The problem of woundedness. The problem of woundedness. There are many of us who our hearts have been broken, that we've been wounded. We've been hurt in ways that Jesus is still doing a work in our lives. But in Matthew 11, Jesus reminds us of this beautiful invitation. And that's exactly what this is. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." This is an exchange of burdens. This is an exchange of what Jesus can give you when you surrender your burden and your heart and your life to him. This is a really important verse, and it's a great reminder to each and every one of us that Jesus is continually giving us an invitation to surrender whatever woundedness, whatever brokenness we have, whatever difficulty we have, whatever weighs down our heart, whatever has made a mess of our lives, that he has given us the invitation to give it to him. That is part of, I think this is a verse, by the way, that parallels the verse that we opened up with. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I think this is a parallel verse to that one that we talked about earlier. Okay, so let me round this out. Okay, what do we do to sort of start changing the way we live and start embracing a pattern of life that guards our heart? I'm going to repeat a verse that we did again about four messages ago. And here's the key verse. This is out of Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Paul has said, take all these things out of your life, but replace them with these. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Notice that he said, and in Greek, that's pretty strong, right? It's focus your entire being. Fix on these particular things. All this negativity, all of this stuff, all, I heard the marriage equation, how married couples stay married for a long time. They figured out there's a math equation. You've got to have five positive things to counter one negative thing in a marriage. That's how you stay. I just read that this morning. I thought it was really crazy. They said this is the mathematical equation you need in marriage. But if you have more negative things than the positive things, and the ratio is 5 to 1, Okay, so when you go home today, count. Please count. Was that a good one or a bad one? And just, you know, keep it going. But that's the math equation, they said. But notice, you know, focus your entire thought on this. And then it says, think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And then it says, keep putting into practice. Now, again, we could have unpacked this verse for, you know, the entire 30 minutes. All you learned and received from me, and the Apostle Paul's talking as a model of what it means to live an authentic Christian life. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. And if you know anything about this, this follows a verse that says, you know, surrender all the things to God, and the God will give you peace beyond understanding that will guard your heart and your mind, which is everything that guard your heart is talking about. Okay? How many of us have a messy life because we didn't guard our hearts? How many of us, broken, wounded, and struggle today, whether you're a believer or not, because you did not guard your heart, because you thought it was okay, and yet you realize that it takes a long time to heal it? Maxie Dunham, I love this quote. We're going to end with this particular quote from Maxie Dunham, says this: we must be careful what we bury in our heart. To bury something does not mean it is dead. It may simply mean we have buried something alive that will devour and destroy us from within. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Okay. Let me pray for you and remind you that wherever you stand in your life, yes, you need Jesus, but we need to guard our hearts because everything moves from our hearts. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning, for the words of Scripture, and what an encouragement it is to have a verse like Proverbs 4:23 that warns us to guard our hearts above all else, above everything, that our heart determines the course of our lives. How many of us, for instance, how many unbelievers have been hurt by the church? And because of that, their lives have been different or indifferent to God altogether. Lord, I pray that we would be people who would help others guard their hearts, and we would be aware of how we affect people, whether positively or negatively. And Lord, I want to pray for those who are wounded, those who are struggling with difficulties, those who have recognized that their hearts were not guarded at a time that they're still experiencing today. Lord, you are the great healer. You are the one to bring us whole. You are the one that redeems us, forgives us, and stands us in a new standing with God. And we thank you that when we guard our hearts and allow it to trust in you, our lives become totally different. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.